Good morning again. You will look through the Gospels in vain if you are looking for any physical description of Jesus. Read all four Gospels. Apart from description of the wounds that he has after the crucifixion, you'll find nothing, nothing that distinguishes him, nothing that would help you draw a picture of him, which means that all pictures of Jesus are guesses and often very bad guesses for lots of different reasons. There are, however, two passages in the Bible that speak about his physical appearance. One was written 700 years before his birth by the prophet Isaiah. And the other was written about 60 years after his death by the apostle John, who saw him in heaven in a vision. And our focus this morning is on that passage from Isaiah. But for fun, I want to also read the Revelation chapter 1 account of Christ's appearance to the apostle John in resurrected glory. And we'll talk a little bit about why those are different and how we get from one to the other. That's the point of the sermon. Okay. Isaiah 53, it's printed for you in your bulletin. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I told you I'd read Revelation, so let's do that too. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Easter Sunday, for gathering us here, for calling us here by your word. Lord, you've appointed our existence in this moment from before you created the world. And I do pray that you would bless this moment as we hear from your word. Lord, we couldn't know you if you didn't reveal yourself to us, and we rejoice that you have, and now ask that the Spirit who breathed out these words through Isaiah and John would be here working mightily among us. Speak through me and into all of our hearts, that in hearing the word of Christ proclaimed, we might draw near to him in faith and the blessing that is held out for us in him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you knew nothing about what comes in the Gospels, if you'd never read that before, and maybe you're here this morning and that's true, and I asked you to imagine what would it be like if God became a human? What would he look like? What would his life be like? Our speculations, our imaginations would sound, I think, a lot more like Revelation chapter 1 than Isaiah chapter 53 and the life of Christ that we read in the Gospels. We would imagine him glorious and powerful, immortal, free of suffering and sorrow. And that is what we see in Revelation chapter 1. And here's the really cool thing this morning. That's exactly how Christ is this morning. And it's how he will be when he returns in glory on the last day to judge the world and to bring us into resurrection glory in the new heavens and new earth. And yet, that's not how he began his career as God incarnate. He began his career in a very different sort of place, and it's the place we read about in Isaiah, which is then lived out in the Gospels. No form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus Christ has a history. Right now, he is that risen, glorified Lord that we imagine him to be, but he didn't start that way. And what I want us to think about today is why he didn't start that way, how he got to where he is, and why that matters for you and for me. All right? That's our hope this morning. And Isaiah, hopefully, will give us some direction in doing that. I want to attack this under 3 points. If you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, that's fine, but this will give you a sense of where we're going. I want to think about Jesus' life as a profoundly normal life. Jesus' very normal life. Then I want to think about the question, why did Jesus live a normal life? Why is it normal to live that way? And then finally, I want to think about the new normal that Christ has created in his resurrection, okay? So the old normal, why it exists, and then the new normal. That's kind of how we're headed down this path, and Isaiah is going to help us as we go. So first, Jesus lived a profoundly normal life. It was ordinary and unremarkable, and that's part of its feature. Verses 2 and 3 show us a picture of that in the prophet Isaiah. Look at the verses. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. So he came out as an unexpected place. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The picture that emerges here in Isaiah is of a profoundly unremarkable life, an unmemorable life, an unnoticed life. Nothing about his appearance would draw attention. Nothing about his physical beauty would attract. He doesn't stand out. Now, Jesus became a pretty important guy who lots of people came to, and we'll talk about that in a second. But for 90% of his life, this was completely the case. Have you ever considered how little of Jesus' life is recorded in the Bible? He lived almost 30 years, and all we know is a little bit about his birth, one scene in his childhood, and that's it. The rest is left silent. What was going on? You might be tempted to imagine that he was like in a Hogwarts for Messiahs, right? Trying to figure out in his awkward adolescence how to walk on water. But that's not at all what we have. And that's not how we're invited to imagine his experience. We actually have nothing, and I think that's on purpose, because his life was profoundly human. It was profoundly normal. He was the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. He got splinters, learning the trade from his dad. He lived an ordinary life. And then when he became famous, and he did become famous there at the end of his life, initially crowds came to him, some excited, some suspicious. But the end of that story is that he was despised and rejected of men, which is the very thing that we see here in Isaiah. He attracted a crowd. That crowd was hopeful, but most of them left disappointed. And many of them cried out for his crucifixion on the last day. And we have this beautiful and haunting summary. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Another way to translate that would be a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And both of those things are true. Both his existential experience of pain and suffering and the sorrow and grief of his heart. Christ's life, his earthly existence, was full of pain and suffering, of rejection, of anonymity for much of it. And in this, it's profoundly unremarkable. The summary line at the end of verse 3 is, "We esteemed him not." And that's a fancy way of saying something. But you know what that really just means? We didn't even notice him. They despised him, but that's not what he's saying there. "We esteemed him not" just means we didn't even think of him. We didn't see him. He was not notable. Because to live a life of relative anonymity, unnoticed, unappreciated, suffering, sometimes rejected, that ends in death, this is not a remarkable life. This is the life that you are living. This is the life that every human being who has walked the face of the earth since the fall has lived. To live an unnoticed life with a fair share of suffering and rejection that ends in death is profoundly normal. We know this from our experience, even though we try to push it aside. Our life, if we're honest, often feels like an endless middle school, right? Walking through self-consciously, both hoping someone notices us and terrified that they will, because if they do, they'll reject us. Feeling the pain and just waiting for it to be over. And all of our energy, all of our wealth, all of our ingenuity, all of our technology is directed at trying to undo that. No one notices me. Notice me. That's what social media, this is what it does, okay? We live an unnoticed, anonymous life, so let's live and be noticed. We live a rejected life, right? Without community. Maybe if we put our picture up and someone presses like, I'll have connection in my life. And then what is the endless feed that's being fed to us by these algorithms? Here's how you can avoid suffering. Extend your life. Be healthy. Just do these things, right? And for those of us with means and resources, and many of this room have that, how do we use our wealth to do that very thing? To be noticed, to find glory, to find love and relationship, and to put off suffering, to put off pain, and to put off death, or at least distract ourselves from its inevitability. Jesus, in living an unnoticed, suffering life that ended with death, lived a unremarkable, normal life. A forgettable life of suffering and rejection, culminating in his death. This is the life you are living. This is the life every ancestor that you have had is living. You have millions of ancestors. Do you know that? How many do you know of? Like maybe 8 if you're into ancestry.com. Do you know that there have been 100 billion people, give or take, that have lived on the face of the earth, we think? In the Encyclopedia Britannica, the last time it was published, there were 50,000 biographies. That's a lot of biographies. That's 1 in 2 million. You will be forgotten. Happy Easter. Life is short, it's painful, and then you die. And that was Jesus' life. All right, it was normal. That's the first thing I want us to see. Now, second, why? Why couldn't Jesus come and live Revelation 1 life right from the start? That's an interesting question. It's actually kind of a complex, interesting theological question. Probably not one you should preach on at Easter, but we're going to do it. Why couldn't Jesus, why does Jesus live a normal, ordinary life when he comes and takes on flesh? Here's the answer, and it's going to initially sound odd, but hopefully we can defend it as we go. There was no other life that was available for him to live except one beneath the curse of God that existed at that time. There was no other context for which Christ to exist other than the one in which he existed. Normally, suffering, forgotten, rejected, despised, dying. All right, that sounds odd. Let's see if we can unpack it. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 is really, really, really important. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So the first look at Jesus is unremarkable. Didn't even notice him. The second look, though, we say, no, he's actually borne our sorrows. He's carried our suffering. He's borne our griefs. Now, what do we mean when we say our sufferings and our sorrows or our griefs? Why are they ours? And why is Isaiah saying that? I think it's actually a few different reasons, and it's kind of cool. So think about this. On the one hand, they're ours because they are familiar and ordinary. They are the stuff of life in this world. You and I. We want to be noticed. We're not. We want to be accepted. We're rejected. We want things to be easy. We suffer. So they're ours. They're familiar. They're normal. But there's a second sense in which they are our sorrows and our pain and suffering. And that is in the sense that we are, as humanity, responsible for them. There's some babies that got baptized this morning, more that got baptized earlier. There are probably some grandparents here watching this, okay? When some of y'all have been there, not all y'all have, it's fine. When you have a baby, life is difficult in the home, amen? Newborns are hard, and to sleep in a home of a newborn is to not sleep much, right? And so when grandparents come in to visit and they sleep at the house with the newborn, they are coming into a context in which they're not going to sleep, right? They are going to carry our burden and our sorrows as young parents, all right? That's an illustration that might be helpful for you. There's no other way to sleep in the home of a newborn than hearing cries, waking up in the middle of the night, so on and so forth. And that's the fault of the parents. They did that. They created the context in which they couldn't sleep, and they've invited us into it, right? And now we can't sleep either. That might not be helpful, but our sorrows and our suffering, according to the scriptures and according to this text, are not romantic features of life in the world that we courageously face just for the heck of it. They are the result of the curse of God upon this world. And so, at the end of verse 4, when we take a look at Christ bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, the conclusion, now we're paid attention to him, and what do we esteem him? How do we consider him? We consider him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When we look at Christ in the seemingly ordinary suffering, what we see is Christ under the judgment of God. Why? Because the curse of God has come upon this world since the time that Adam sinned. Thorns and thistles, sweat and suffering and pain are not original inventions. They came at a point in time, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3, and they came as a result of sin, as punishment, as curse on the world, a foretaste of the death that sits at the end of that experience. The Bible's account of suffering is that suffering is punishment. It's curse. It's a result of our rejection of God. And so when Christ comes into the home of us, he comes under the roof of the curse of God. Y'all see that? And there's no other place he can come if he's going to come hang out with us. And he bears it. He bears our suffering and our sorrows. Even though he himself was not sinful, he lived in a reality that was under the curse, and he experienced the reality of that curse. To bear humanity in a cursed world is to live under that curse. Pause here for a second. In your suffering, and I know with certainty that everyone in this room brings in here a certain amount of suffering, some a great deal, we will be tempted to think that there is something we can do to avoid it, or something that we have done to cause it. And Christ, who came into this world sinless, did not avoid it, because it was a common curse. You are not suffering because of some sin you did 4 weeks ago. You are suffering because of a sin that happened 6,000 or so, more than that, years ago in the Garden of Eden. We all are. It's unavoidable and it's unescapable on our own. Christ himself comes into this world, comes into this home, and the context is cursed, and so he lives under it. And he did that on purpose, knowing that to bear our flesh would not only end in discomfort and rejection, but actually in death itself. The curse is not just a hard life, it's a life that ends in the penalty of death. And so in verse 5, we read that he was pierced and crushed. Why? For our transgressions and for our iniquities. This deadly place that Christ came to live beneath the curse of God. And it killed him, just like it's going to kill you and me. So why, when God becomes man, does it look this way? Because that's what the house is like. That's the context into which he comes. There is no context yet for Revelation 1, Jesus, which is not under curse, but under something else. Okay, third point, almost done. How does Christ create a new normal? Well, maybe better, Christ creates a new normal. That's the gospel. Christ has come and subjected himself to the curse of the law, subjected himself to death itself, so that he could create a new humanity and a new context that relates to God, not under curse, but under blessing. That way was not open when he showed up. He earned it. He created it. He walked that path. And in his resurrection, the thing that we celebrate on Easter, we have Christ who was born under the law, born under the curse, suffered, died. Then the verdict comes down. Not guilty. Not just not guilty, but righteous. And he receives the resurrection body as a reward, as a blessing. And he inaugurates a new way of being human before God that is one of benediction and blessing. That's what he's done. He passes from the wrath of God to the blessing and favor of God in the resurrection. And so, the reason the resurrected Christ in Revelation 1 looks so different is because he's been glorified. He's been crowned. He's received the glory that was indeed earned here on earth. Philippians 2, some of y'all may have already thought of this. Y'all are smarty pants. Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what we've just been saying. We could have preached just from Philippians, I guess. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 1 says something slightly different, but captures the same idea. It says he was descended from David according to the flesh. Parenthesis, not there, but true, under the curse. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Easter is profoundly and fundamentally about Christ creating an entirely new way to be human before God. It's about Christ inaugurating a humanity that receives blessing and not cursing from the Father. Your life, my life, in this world, in this ordinary world, hurts because of the curse. That's the claim of the Bible. And we're responsible for that in our sin. And there's nothing we can do to fix it. No amount of wealth, no amount of health, no amount of any of it is going to get us out of that. The only way that we can have a different sort of life is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if we are raised with him. When Jesus came to this world, when God took on flesh, the second person of the Trinity, there was only one context available. There was only one house. It was under the curse. But brothers and sisters, the miracle of Easter is that this very day, there are two ways that you can be human. You can be human under the curse, or you can be human in Christ under his blessing. And the offer of the gospel is that you would choose the latter. And if you are tired of the hurt and the pain and the hopes disappointed, I cannot promise you that tomorrow is going to be any different, but I can promise you that when Christ returns, it will be different forever because you will live beneath the blessing of God. And even this day, even as we experience a world that is cursed, you, if you are in Christ, are not cursed. But you sit beneath his blessing, and that offer is open to all who would call on him by faith. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, you are good, and your word is good, and your son is good. And we rejoice and thank you that in the resurrection there is opened for us a new way to be human, not under curse, but under your favor. And Lord, we pray that for those in this room who are in you, that we would know that, and even as we suffer in the valley of the shadow of death, we would look forward to the hope that is ours. And for those in this room who still sit beneath the curse, Lord, that they would hear the call of the gospel, the offer of a new way, and they would receive it by faith in the power of your Spirit. Raise us to life, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.